Ah, now I have to find my this evening. Here we are, way back here. All right. Where are we reading from? You guys know? Anybody? Yes. What chapter? Anybody? 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And tonight, we're supposed to be, if we were following right down our schedule, we're supposed to be on verse 3, but instead we're going to be in verse 4. Verse 4, the second of those virtues there, love is kind. So I'm going to read verses 4 through 8a. This is God's holy word. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your greatness and goodness and mercy and love. We pray that you would fill our hearts and lives with it as you have ever the more do so, Father. We pray that you would meet with us and bless us this night. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is kind. Well, the parable of the Good Samaritan, you all know that parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, that stands as an example of what it means to love our neighbor. It was neither the priest in the parable nor the Levite that showed such love. Not the priest or the Levite who showed love, but it was one who was ill regarded by most in Israel, a half-breed Samaritan. And what particularly of love the Samaritan showed was compassion or kindness. The Good Samaritan showed compassion. The Good Samaritan showed kindness to the man who had been attacked by thieves and left to die on the roadside. Seeing that need of the man who fell among thieves, he acted in real kindness. And this kindness showed itself in the Good Samaritan's going to the man, bandaging his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, setting him on his own animal, bringing him to an inn and caring for him. The Good Samaritan loved this man who had been attacked and showed kindness to him. And that parable is a kind of microcosm. Do you know what that means? Microcosm. It's a little world. It's a kind of little world that shows us something about our passage here in 1 Corinthians 13. As we've seen, have all the spiritual gifts possible, even extraordinary spiritual gifts. And you young people haven't seen that quite like we have. But lack love and you have nothing. Without love, Paul says in these first three verses, you are and have nothing. Surely the priest and the Levite were the possessors of some such gifts. Whatever gifts they had, however, they weren't willing to part with their gifts, or to put such gifts, rather, we should say, to work in the service of love. The priests and the Levites serve as prime examples of, and here's another big word, religiosity, being religious. Being religious. Let's listen to me, please. Of being religious without love. That's right. Now, your parents may not be here, but I will say, please listen to me. When I talk to my children, they have to look at me and they have to listen to me. Okay? Being religious without love. And so Paul tells us here how bad this is. To puff ourselves up. True love always focuses on the other, God and our neighbor. Biblical love, in contrast to just being religious, just saying, oh yeah, I'm one of those religious people. True love suffers long and is kind. Verse 4, love suffers long. Now we're going to look at that in the morning. But tonight we're going to look at is kind. God calls us, as he did the Samaritan, to show kindness. Go and do likewise is the last word that we hear in the parable of the Samaritan. Go and do likewise. Show such kindness. And so I'd like us to think tonight about three things: the dimensions of kindness. What is kindness? What does it look like? The difficulties of kindness. It's hard to be kind, oftentimes. And then thirdly, the demands of and for kindness. We are called to be kind. The dimensions of kindness, I think, take the shape for us as we look at 1 Corinthians 13:4, especially as we consider the Greek word here. This is originally written in Greek. The New Testament is written in Greek, and we have it translated in lots of languages. We have it here in English. But the word that's translated here as kind from the Greek is quite interesting. Some have observed about this word and its relation to long-suffering, this. One particular commentator, and commentators are people just who comment on Bible passages, and the commentator says here about these first two phrases, that love suffers long and love is kind, he sees them as complementary, that is, being sort of taken together. The first, love suffers long, pictures God's forbearance toward us, how much God puts up with us. God puts up with us. One of my children wrote on the Father's Day card, one of my boys, part of what he wrote was, "Thank you for putting up with me." Well, I said, "Thank you for putting up with me." He said, "Well, I'm not really. I sort of have to." No, but very kind. He said, "I don't have a choice." I said, "Well, I don't have a choice either." We're in the same boat. God's forbearance toward us. God forbears. He suffers long. And the other, love is kind, shows God's goodness to us. So God's forbearance, God's putting up with us, and God being kind to us. And this commentator points out that this ties in with Romans 2:4, which says, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" This is really important. God's kindness, the fact that he puts up with you, is not, you might think, and some people take it the wrong way, and you see that shows you they don't really love God. Some people say, "Well, because God puts up with me so much, I might as well just do anything. I'll just live like I want to. I'll get away with anything." But when you really understand God's kindness, it doesn't make you say, "I'm going to live like the devil." It makes you say, "I want to live for God. I want to live for him. I want to love him. I want to serve him." God's kindness leads us to repentance, which repentance means seeing our sin, hating our sin, and turning from our sin. Repentance means not saying, "Oh, I want to do bad things," but saying, "God in heaven, please help me. I don't want to do bad things. Forgive me for doing bad things. Help me not to do such." So, we see from this description of love, though it applies and Paul intends to apply it to us, it finds its chief meaning and manifestation in God. One commentator says this with respect to that. He says, "God's loving forbearance, that putting up with us, is demonstrated by his holding back his wrath toward human rebellion. And on the other hand, his kindness is found in the thousandfold expressions of his mercy. Thus, Paul's description of love begins with a twofold description of God, who through Christ has shown himself forbearing, putting up with us, and kind toward those who deserve divine judgment." Do you understand that? We have in Adam and in our own lives sinned. We have done wrong. We do wrong all the time. And we deserve to be punished by God. We deserve judgment. But God in Jesus Christ is pleased to show us kindness because Christ went to the cross. We sang about that. He paid for our sins. And we saw last night he lived the life for us that we're supposed to live. He lived it for us. And he paid for our not living that life. And he did all of this for us. So Paul's description of love begins with a twofold description of God, who through Christ has shown himself forbearing and kind towards those who deserve divine judgment. The obvious implication is that this is how his people are to be towards others. But of course, we never live up to that greatness of God, the kind of love that God shows. And in fact, another commentator writes with respect to this description of love here in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Sorry about this. What does he say? He says this. He says, this commentator, I'll say his name, Groscheide, since he's Dutch, okay? So his name gets said. But he's a man who wrote on this book of the Bible. He says, it's worthy of note that Paul, instead of speaking of human beings and of their love, speaks of love itself. Notice, Paul has been talking in the first three verses. He says, if I have these things but have not love, I'm nothing. He says, if I hear, when he gets to verse 4, he's not talking about I anymore. He's talking about what love is. He's talking about what love really is. And he does that. He speaks of love itself because perfect love is his subject, and none of us have perfect love. Perfect love is his subject, and it qualifies, and he depicts its qualities. And so that's what we read here in these verses, of Paul describing perfect love. Jesus is a picture of that perfect love. And it's also worth noting that the word translated kindness here, this is just an interesting fact too. As far as we know, this word appears only in Christian writing. This word is only in the Bible and in other Christian writing, the word that's translated kindness here. Clearly then, kindness, love is kind. This is describing a real virtue. We could call it a theological virtue. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You know the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I have it written down here because I know it in the King James, as I told you. All that's in the King James. It doesn't say that. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. But it's the same word, gentleness or kindness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's found in God and in those who belong to Him. If you know Jesus and love Jesus, you belong to Him. You're His. And you can have that kindness in a measure that is in Him. Well, this is something of the dimensions of the kindness in God. As we saw just a moment ago when I quoted Romans 2:4, God is kind, and His kindness leads us to repentance. He's kind. We're weak as creatures, and we're sinful as fallen creatures. And it's an enormous long-sufferingness in God that holds back the judgment that should break on our heads. God is so long-suffering. We ought to be judged, but He's kind to us. In fact, God not only holds back His wrath from sinners who deserve it, He, in place of such, shows unspeakable mercy. He shows us goodness. He shows us kindness. Some have contrasted the kindness that God shows us with even a more ordinary sort of kindness in this way. God shows kindness to us, not only as in the case of the Good Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan binds up the wounds of the man. He shows kindness. But God shows kindness to us even though we're like the hypocritical religious leaders and deserve no kindness. Think about that. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're really rather somewhat like those oftentimes who don't show kindness, like those hypocritical religious leaders, the folks, the priest and the Levite who passed by the Good Samaritan. We're often that way. Excuse me, my glasses are quite dirty. I have to clean them here. But we're often that way. Think of what we deserve and think of what we get. Arthur Pink put it this way at one point. He said, it's mercy to feed somebody who's hungry. If somebody were to come up to you on the street and say, I'm hungry, and you took them out, take them over to a restaurant and buy them some food, that's an act of mercy. But he says, it's grace and kindness of a divine sort to feed one who has recently attacked and robbed you. And we're really more like that when it comes to God. It isn't that God shows us mercy, that we don't deserve anything. It's that we actually deserve judgment. It's as if we attacked and jumped God. We robbed Him and were very nasty to Him. And He shows us kindness. He shows us mercy. In our sin, you could say we're actually more like the thieves than the priest. We're actually in our sin, not even like the priest. When you think of the parable, you say, where are we? There's a sense in which, with respect to God and how we treat God, we're like the thieves. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? We attacked God. The attack on God began in the garden, and it culminated at the cross. So really, where we are in the parable of the Good Samaritans, by nature, apart from grace, is we're like the people who attacked the man on the road and who left him there to die. But God shows mercy to us. That's really kindness. That's kindness of an unbelievable sort. That though we were very mean to God in a very extreme way, God shows kindness to us. God shows us not His just wrath and severity. He shows us kindness. And it's that incomparable kindness that breaks and batters these stubborn hearts of ours and leads us to repentance. If you see how much you deserve the wrath and judgment of God, and that in spite of wrath and judgment, Christ has shown you mercy, and we receive mercy in Christ, we receive kindness in Jesus Christ, that changes us. That makes us repent. That leads us to repentance. That makes us say, such a gracious and kind and merciful God breaks my heart. And He makes me hate my sin. And He makes me want to depart from my sin and to walk with Him in righteousness. So this is something of the dimensions of kindness. This is what, I mean, you want to know what kindness really is? Kindness really is God showing us mercy and grace and divine favor, though we not only don't deserve it, but we deserve the opposite. We deserve the opposite. He shows us kindness. All of us, His people, He shows us kindness. It's only as we see afresh and anew His kindness that we show it to others. It's only as you know God's kindness. In other words, if you think, boy, I deserve a lot of things and I'm not getting them, you're going to treat others with harshness, not kindness. It's when you see, I deserve hell. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve death. But God has shown me kindness in Christ. He loves me. He shows me such mercy and kindness. That's when you want to show kindness to others. That's what enables you and empowers you and frees you to show kindness to others. Otherwise, if you don't see that, if you don't see God's kindness to you, you don't seek to show it to others, because that kindness breaks you. It leads you to repentance. And it's only out of repentance. And where's the good brother who was talking to me about repentance? There you are. See, here we have it. This is the relationship I was talking about. It's the kindness of God that causes us to repent. And in our repentance, we show kindness. Well, we have to see that kindness, because in the flesh, just outside of Christ, we're strangers to kindness. And even as believers, as children of God, we have difficulty with kindness. So we've seen the dimensions of kindness, but what about the difficulties of kindness? Is kindness easy? Guys and girls, God shows us kindness, though we deserve to be punished. He shows us kindness. And that's why we want to show kindness to others. But is it always easy to show kindness? Do you guys always show kindness to one another? Do you show love and care and concern and kindness? No, it's very difficult. Though God is the essence, God is kindness. In our sinfulness and fallenness, we're not kind. We're not kind with each other, are we? This is to everybody. We're not kind with each other. Think of the unloving thoughts that we have. Think of the harsh words that we have. The selfish deeds that you've committed just recently. All showing a care for yourself, but not a willingness that the other receive good and prosper. Kindness means that you want the other person to receive good and to be blessed and to prosper. We're going to talk about envy in this too, and we often are like, I don't want them to prosper. But kindness wants the other to prosper. Young people, how do you act towards those that are closest to you? What do you say to them? What do you say to your brother and sister? What do you say to your friends? Do you say words that build up? Do you say kind words, encouraging words? Sadly, too often, too little. Older folks, how do you speak to your children? How do you speak to each other? Perhaps more controlled, hopefully, than our children. We can mask it better. But kindness is not silent and inactive. Sometimes older people, I mean, they don't go, blah, 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 blah. You know, they don't go, and call each other names. But what older people do when they're not being kind to one another, perhaps, is they're just silent. They just don't engage. Kindness speaks and acts in loving, giving, self-sacrificing ways towards others. The Good Samaritan had to be put out for his neighbor. Kindness means you're willing to go out of your way to do something to help another. I mean, the Good Samaritan could have said, like the priest and the Levite, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this. This guy's lying on the side of the road. I don't know what's going to happen if I try to help him. He might sue me. There's not a Good Samaritan law yet. But I don't know what's going to happen if I try to help him. Who knows? And I got to take the time. I got to be somewhere, but I got to put him on my... I got to bandage him and put him on my horse and use my own resources and take him to an inn and pay the innkeeper. He's out of it. He can't even do that. That's kindness. I mean, Jesus Christ troubled himself. He took a lot of trouble to come down to this earth. How much, if we can think of it this way, how much easier for him to stay in heaven? What was Jesus before he was born of a virgin, before he took flesh, before he came down here? What was his experience in heaven like? He only ever heard his name praised. He only ever heard his name exalted. And what happened when he came to this earth and he was born in a stable rood? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. That was his experience. And what did he hear? People would curse his name. People would revile him. Ultimately, he was spat upon. He had his beard plucked out. But he came down here to save us. He is the ultimate Good Samaritan in that sense. He is the one who's come to rescue us. He's the one who's come to rescue us. We're in the position in a certain sense. Now, I said we're the thieves, but in another way, we're the one who is wounded and assaulted. That's the more classic reading. But there's various ways you can look at this. We're the one wounded and assaulted, and he comes to rescue us, but he troubles himself. No one in his fallen, unregenerate state, though, is naturally kind. This is the difficulty of kindness. We don't want to trouble ourselves. You may say, as with long-sufferingness, but aren't some unbelievers rather kind folk? When I say no one is naturally kind, you could say, well, I know some people who aren't Christians and they're rather kind. It is true that common grace holds sin back and vice in varying measures in unbelievers. Without it, it would be what Hobbes said, the war of all against all, in the most unrestrained of ways. So yes, we could say common grace restrains selfishness enough to enable unbelievers to do good. There are unbelievers who do relative good and to have a semblance of kindness. Westminster Confession of Faith 16:7 says that in some respect, but it also says that even those acts of kindness that the unbeliever does, the plowing of the wicked is an abomination to God. It's not something that commends them to God, although not doing it is worse, the Westminster Confession says. But this appearance of kindness in unbelievers is not the fruit of the Spirit that's being described here in 1 Corinthians 13:4. It's a common operation of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the Spirit here. God alone works such and gives such to the regenerate. It's only believers, truly, who have the opportunity, the occasion for kindness. It's important to realize that only the renewed truly suffer long and are kind, because the world is, taken as a sinful institution, the world. We talk about the devil, the flesh, and the world. The world is not kind. In fact, it's downright mean. The world is not kind. The world in which we live, the people who don't know the Lord and love the Lord and serve the Lord, they're not in many ways kind. They're quite mean. Don't be fooled, young people. And by young people now, I mean older young people particularly. Don't be fooled. Sometimes young people who have always been in the church are allured by the world to leave it and to throw in their lot with the world. Friendship and kindness is promised. What does the world say to you? What does the world say to you as somebody in the church, as a covenant youth? We won't judge you. We won't tell you that wanting to live as you please is sinful, like those meanies in the church. That's what the world says. The world says, we won't judge you. The church is full of a lot of mean people who say mean and hateful things to you. Come with us. Come with us. You'll have a good time. We'll be friends. No commitments, no strings attached, no questions asked. You'll have a blast. The world seeks to portray itself as kind. It does. The world thinks it's kind. It gives this message out, you know? We're kind. Come be a part of us. It seeks to portray itself as kind because it sees itself, the world sees itself as accepting, tolerant, open, unjudging. It's the church that's not tolerant. It's the church that's all narrow and nasty and mean. Now, some of you might say, well, there's some reason that might be said. Certainly in some cases. Granted, but be careful there. Be careful there. The church at its worst is better than the world at its best, really. If you rightly understand it, the church has got a lot of problems, but it doesn't even compare with the world. Maybe some of you have forgotten how bad it really is in the world. It's really bad. And the church, with all of its foibles and shortcomings and lack of kindness, is a lot better than this hard, cold, cruel world. Sometimes older people think that the world is a better friend to them than the church because they've experienced some hurts, and maybe wrongly even at the hands of people in the church. But it's a lie. Think of this parable. Not just the Good Samaritan, but the prodigal son. Think of that parable. Leave the father's house to go to a far country. I can live as I please there. I mean, what's the prodigal son, what's the younger son saying? I'm leaving the old man's house and I'm going to live like I want to live. Finally. And he goes to wherever it is he goes. And we know that there's some kind of, it's not very detailed, but there's some kind of falling in with a group. And I have no doubt that that group is to him, this is freedom. I mean, I was suffocating in Dad's house. And now I'm out here and I've got some freedom. And these people are saying, yeah, those people are so judgmental. They're so tolerant. They're so, what? You don't have any more money to pay the bar bill? See ya. As long as he was paying the bar tab, they were happy. When he started to say, guys, I don't have any more cash, they're like, bye, sucker. We're out of here. That's the world. That's true. Laugh, you know it, right? And the world laughs with you. Cry, and you cry alone. I've heard people say, well, we take care of our own. No, they don't. The world does not take care of their own. They spit them out. They chew them up and spit them out. It's the same kind of lie that you have, like, you know, honor among thieves. You think there's a lot of honor among thieves? You know, I have to be careful about movies because I don't want to offend people. Well, there's a film, I like it, it's called The Italian Job. There you have some honor among thieves, huh? If you know that, I mean, it's, I don't cut that out of the tape, but there's no such thing as honor among thieves. Any more than there is, oh, we love you. Oh, you have nothing more to give me? Bye. That's the world. And that's what that young man discovered. Now, you say, wow, you got a lot out of that parable. Well, you know what things are like. It's suggested there because he ends up, when the money runs out, his friends are not like, we're going to take care of you. He ends up eating with the pigs, right? He ends up eating with the pigs. This is how kind the world is. What he's coming to figure out is there was kindness in my father's house. I thought it was all these rules and restrictions and I just wanted to do my own thing. But there was kindness there. We had love there. We don't have love here. Yeah, I mean, was the father's house in the story? I mean, you could say, if you want to say that's the church, the covenant people of God. It's not perfect. The church isn't perfect. In its outworking, we are perfect with the righteousness of Christ, but we in and of ourselves have remaining sin, and we have to repent, and we have to live with each other. We make mistakes. The OPC makes mistakes. Even the General Assembly makes mistakes. Was that Bob who said amen? Can I get an amen? No. Yeah. I mean, our church is not perfect. There is no such thing. But the Father's house in the parable of the good, in the parable of the prodigal son, was a pretty good place to be. The guy figured that out. Look at the kindness and the welcome that he receives back in the Father's house. No, he doesn't receive a welcome by one who's given over to mere religiosity. Who's somebody in the Father's house who's very religious and he's got all the ducks in order, but he doesn't have love? That's the elder brother. The elder brother is the one, when he hears the music and the partying going on, he goes, what's this all about? You mean that bum of a brother of mine has come back? That's his way. But what does the father do? The father is looking for him. And the father runs to meet him. I mean, there's just so many elements of this that are remarkable. I mean, nowadays, it's perfectly respectable for a man to run. But back in those days, servants ran, horses ran, men of distinction didn't run. He runs to meet him, and he doesn't let him say all the things he has planned. He just puts a robe and a ring and sandals on him, and he says, you've come home. And Dr. Clowney, and I don't know if this is in that book of Tim Keller's or not, because I haven't read it yet. I've read his first one, but not this one. I hear that book of Tim Keller's, The Prodigal God, is based somewhat on some of the Dr. Clowney sermon. So, but I know that Dr. Clowney, in his sermon that I heard many years ago, liked to point out, he has a beautiful sermon on the prodigal son, and points out the contrast in the literature of that part of the world of this story, how it works out in the Christian sense, but how it works out with some other people in a Buddhist sense. There's a Buddhist version of this story where a son leaves the father's home. Does he tell the story in that book? You don't know? Yeah. So it's a great story because Kalani made a good point of this, contrasting it. Jesus is, there's kind of an implicit literary contrast here. There's a Buddhist version of this story. It's quite ancient. And the son goes away, leaves the father's home, takes his inheritance, and he comes back. He wants to come back. It hasn't worked out for him. He comes back and he sees his father in a bazaar, in a place where they're selling and buying things. It's sort of across the way. And his father catches sight of him. But his father won't acknowledge him because he's not going to run and do it. That's not the Buddhist way. And what he does is he goes and talks to a low servant of his father, and it comes back to the father, and then he sends a message back to him: you can start working for me at the lowest level, and you can work your way up to me. And so his father won't see him or speak to him for a long time. That's the Buddhist tale. You know, you've got to work your way back in with Siddhartha. You got to work your way to him. And whereas the Christian version, of course, the father welcomes the returning prodigal. That's the difference between the church and the world. It's difficult. It's difficult. Kindness is difficult. But don't let anybody tell you. Don't believe it. Don't let anybody tell you that the world is kind and loves its own. No, here is the picture. And let us, friends, dedicate ourselves to making sure that the difference between the church and the world shows. We've seen something of the dimensions of kindness, the difficulties of kindness, though the world doesn't get it right at all. As much as we may struggle with it, they're worse, far worse. The demands of kindness to be like the Good Samaritan, to be like the father and not the hypocritical elder brother. Another really wonderful thing Kalani points out is Jesus Christ parallels that elder brother as the true elder brother. He's the true elder brother who not only does not sit or stand in judgmental rejection when we return to the Father's home, but he goes to the city and brings us back home. The true elder brother goes and gets us as the mediator and brings us back. But let's not put ourselves on the side of those who are in a bad way. Let's be like the Good Samaritan, the father, not the hypocritical priest or Levite or elder brother. The demands of kindness means that there's no excuse for not being kind. You can't say, and I alluded to this last night, Pastor Trent, we need to talk. This is one I have to take a pass on. I'm just not a kind person. I like being nasty, okay? I like being nasty. I like slamming people. I like kicking people. I like calling them names. I like insulting people. I like hitting people. I don't like kindness. That's not my thing. It's not fun. Kindness is boring. It's boring. Oh, can I help you? No, I don't mean you have to be like Mr. Rogers. Okay, I actually kind of like Mr. Rogers, but that's neither here nor there. I don't mean you have to be like Mr. Rogers. Do you know who Mr. Rogers is? Someone. So, I don't know who else to say. I'm sorry. He said so. There's Big Bird back at that table. We have the whole session. We have the whole PBS crew here. But anyway. You can't say that. There is no excuse for not being kind. We're called to kindness by Jesus in the Good Samaritan parable. I mean, he gives us that parable of kindness to somebody in trouble, and he says, you go out and do the same thing. He tells us to do that. He calls us to do that. And Paul in his epistles, Galatians 6:10, Colossians 3:12, Ephesians 4:32, says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. My aunt, I remember in the Baptist church years back, was in a group that had the initials, maybe you've heard of this before, by Cota. And it was from the King James, be ye kind one to another. It's actually pretty memorable. What am I saying here? Memorable. Well, what did you put in that drink? Memorable. It's pretty memorable. Be ye kind one to another. I mean, I don't know how many times my children have heard me quote Ephesians 4:32. I mean, a lot of times. A lot of times, with many other verses. But that verse particularly, that verse, in my view, is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. For just practical life together. Because look what it says. Be kind one to another. Be ye kind. Let me get it in a modern version. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And every time I hear that, every time I hear, as God in Christ forgave you, it's kind of a spiritual V8 moment. You remember the, I could have had a V8. And it's like, yeah, God in Christ has forgiven me. I need to start living with others more like He is to me, as God treats me. With kindness and forgiveness, that's how I need to treat others. And as my kids would say, yeah, Dad, that's not rocket science. That's right. It's not rocket science. But it's difficult. But it's what we're called to. It's joy. There is no other joy. And it's that reality, it's remembering that God in Christ has done for you what He has, that brings out kindness. And children, you can't say, when I say, children, be kind, you can't say, but you don't know my brother or sister. Oh, you obviously do not know my next door neighbor. No. Be kind one to another. Cut it out. When it comes to not being kind, cut it out. See your sin and see your Savior and see His kindness. Repent and show such to others. Stop speaking and acting unkindly toward each other. It's what I need to hear. It's what you need to hear. Stop speaking and acting unkindly towards each other. There just is no excuse for it. God in Christ has forgiven you. You're to be kind one towards another. Cultivate kindness towards each other. Though I've spoken pointedly just in this last bit of time to the young people here, it's hardly reserved for them. We all need to treat others as we would be treated. I mean, that great golden rule, isn't that about kindness? Really? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Be kind one to the other. And as we said earlier, adults are just more sophisticated and practiced in their unkindness. The silent treatment. The cold shoulder. The refusal to give and give oneself to the other. That's not kind. That's not kind. That's in addition to any overt hostility and unkindness. Some people can't get away with it. My wife and I can't be at odds with my wife for any amount of time because it's really simple. What does Pastor Strange do? Does he blow up when he gets mad? No, I tend to more do this when I'm happy. When I'm angry or upset, I go quiet. And it's fairly quickly noticed. It's fairly quickly noticed. My wife says, what's wrong? And you know, what? What do you mean? What's wrong? Well, you're not talking. What, do I have to talk all the time? And I think I said one time, what, do I have to talk all the time? And she said something like, well, you usually do. So what's wrong? Yeah. I don't rant and rave. No. I mean, I can look, when I'm the happiest, I can look like I'm upset. When I'm really upset, I'm very... Well, but, you know, that's not being kind. None of that is kind. It doesn't matter whether you yell in a sense. I mean, though, that's really bad. The point is whether you yell or whether you just ignore people, none of that is kindness. So think as you go into the night and the coming days. Think and pray, how can I show kindness? How can I show kindness to and in my family? Husbands and wives, you're to be kind to one another. Think about this. Children, you're to speak and act in kindness. Make a list. Make a list of ways in which you're unkind to other people and say, instead of acting this way to Josh or to Mary or to Susie or to Billy, I don't know if that's any of your names, instead of acting in these ways, how can I be kind? You know, I tend to do this. I tend to do this. How can I be kind? A little more risky. Ask your brother or sister. Ask your friend, how am I unkind to you? Now that's a little riskier. Ask your friend, how am I unkind to you? Am I unkind to you sometimes? How am I doing? What can I do to be kind to you? In the church, we're not to simply say, go in peace, be warmed and be filled to a brother or sister poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, James 2:15, right? We don't say that. No, we're to give what's needed. Maybe a word of encouragement, a helping hand, kindness. Think of your neighbors. And Brother Phil, here's where I had the little note. This was already here. Some of you, we've had some great conversations. I appreciate it and things you've asked. Friends, colleagues, and here's where I have even strangers. You know, in the New Testament, here's a word you know, a Greek word, koinonia, and that has to do with communion, that has to do with fellowship. In other words, that means the fellowship that we enjoy as members of Christ's body. But there's another word that's usually translated hospitality. Now, people used to know what hospitality meant. A lot of times, people today just think hospitality is just some general kind of kindness or something. But hospitality really means kindness to strangers, to people you don't know. It's philos, it's love, xenos, of the strange, me, but love of the stranger. Love of the person who isn't of your tribe or your clan or your nation. If you've ever heard of xenophobia, xenophobia means a fear of or hatred of the other, people who are from other lands, other cultures, other places, you know. They're not Dutch or something like that. Xenophobia, what's that? Xenophobia. Well, love of the stranger. Show kindness to a stranger. Show kindness, you know, I mean, I'm flying in a few days. There is plenty of opportunities when you're flying to show kindness. Just a smile to help somebody with their bag up in the... But really, I mean, I am not a person... I mean, I think I'm a generally happy person, but I'm not Pat Robertson or something. The hurricanes didn't hit us here. You know, I'm not like that all the time. Just a big smile. But I make myself think about it. To smile at the customer service, to make sure, you know, because a lot of times I'm thinking about something, and when I'm thinking, I don't tend to smile. I tend to be like this, and I'm not, but when I'm in the line, and, you know, and the flight attendant, smile at her, smile, and, you know, be pleasant. Show kindness, and say thank you. Thank you, they're there saying bye-bye and all that. Well, anyway, but to thank you, and have a, you know, have a nice life. Be ye kind one to another. Use your gifts. That's kindness. To use financial gifts, mechanical gifts, organizational gifts, spiritual gifts. I mean, who did the Good Samaritan help? A stranger. He helped a stranger, and he used those gifts. And you have teams going to Haiti. I'm very grateful for how just the diaconate has grown in our church. We've had two deacons who have gone down with the teams to Haiti and have done some. I mean, these guys are really skilled, and they could do anything. I mean, you know, if they want that kind of work, they don't want to send me down there. But these guys can do it, and did go down and do it. And you know, we have a lot of that going on, and we're very grateful for all that. That's kindness. The work of the deacons is kindness. And wasn't that great? I was thrilled. This is, with the 220 you guys had. That was great. I they were hoping to have, 100 for the First Deacons Conference out at Wheaton. And they had 220. And Pat Clausen's got some great article. I know you're on OPC.org every day anyway. I know that. You always go to OPC.org. But you ought to go there and read Pat's articles on it. And I have to get Brian Fickert's. I need to get a transcript of all his stuff. But anyway, do you have PowerPoints? At least I probably could. Okay. Well, I'd like to have it written. I have to watch the video and audio. But if it's written, I have it. There you go. But that was a wonderful time. You said, what are you talking about deacons for? Because ministries of mercy, kindness, this is what we're talking about. Love is kind. I mean, what do we help people for? Because they're deserving? Are you deserving? And I don't mean by that we give money that people will misspend into ne'er-do-wells. But it is interesting when people talk about deserving. Well, we have to realize that in one sense, none of us are deserving. But now we need to see, of course, we want people to be responsible. And that's all what the diaconate is about. This is the very atmosphere of heaven. What will heaven be like? What a place of kindness. I mean, think what we see here below. Think what we see here below as we pick up a newspaper or turn on the news, look at the world about us, look in the mirror and look at ourselves, look at those about us. Heaven, where we're going, is really, well, as Jonathan Edwards says, a world of love and a world of kindness. So is the call, though it's difficult to be kind, is the call to be kind a burden? No, our sin of unkindness is the burden. You do get that, don't you? I mean, sometimes people, I've heard people say this, wow, that preacher really laid something on me. Okay, what do you mean? Well, he said that we have to walk in the way of righteousness. You mean he put a burden on you? Yeah. You mean the way of unrighteousness is a blessing and not a burden? The way of unrighteousness is the burden. Not being kind is the burden. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. Laden with what? Sin, unkindness, hatred. That's a burden. When you're called to love, you're called to freedom. That's a call to freedom. That's a blessing. Wow, that God would call us to kindness. To be called to live in kindness is just a call to be who we are in Christ. Remember I said, we lack love, Christ embodies love, we're called in Him to love. When I say to you, be ye kind one to another, I'm saying be who you are in Christ. You're not being kind to each other. Is it your true self in Jesus? It's not who you are in your true humanity. So it really isn't a burden. Because I'm not saying live this way so God will accept you. God has accepted you in Christ. Live this way because you have such acceptance. If what Christ did for you doesn't gain you acceptance with God, what can you do? If what Christ did for you doesn't gain you acceptance with God, what can you do in addition to what Christ did to gain you acceptance? You have acceptance if your hope and trust is in Christ. Now live. Live in love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us again to see these things that are so glorious, so wonderful, that we're dull, Lord. We're very, very dull to grasp these things and to be grasped by them. Grasp hold of us, Lord. Draw us near so that we may see how kind and merciful and patient and tender and forgiving you are, and that we might glory and that we might more and more live out this with each other and even the stranger. In Jesus' name, amen.